O God, our Father, who is in heaven, we come before you, our Holy God, this morning, that we may worship you, that we may hear from you. We come, O God, with anticipation, with a desire to draw near to you, to drink from the fountain of life. So we pray, our God, this morning, that you may bless us, even in the circumstances that we face in this area, O God, even in the circumstances that we face as far as weather is concerned this morning. O our God, we ask your grace and we ask your mercy, that you may feed us, O God, until we want no more. We ask all this in the name of your Son, that you may open our ears as your people listen, that you may open their inner ear, O God, that they may hear the way that comes from your holy throne. In the wonderful name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we all say amen.
Amen.
Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is a great joy to be with you, brethren, this morning. And I can tell you, the Lord is blessing us in many different ways that we will share on the 16th of November, some of the things. And today he has blessed us with a nice weather, although it's windy. But I must say, we learn to persevere. And I can tell you, I'm grateful that we come from our own houses, different houses, knowing it's windy and we have a tent. And may the good Lord bless us all. And at the same time, let me assure you that we are working on it. We are praying the Lord that we may have something of a semi-permanent structure or a permanent place where we shall have our church. So please keep on praying in regards to that. So this morning again, we continue in the Word of God. If you will please open then Matthew chapter 3, we read together from verse 13 to verse 17. However, we're going to only look at verse 13 to 16 this morning. Then by God's will, next week, then we will look at verse 17. So we read from verse 13 to verse 17. And the title of the message, the significance of Jesus' baptism, the importance of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how do we fit into that as a people of God this morning. So I'm reading from the ESV. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for that it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. May the good Lord then add a blessing to the reading of his words. I come before you, brethren, amazed and humbled by what we see here as Jesus Christ draw near and he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. We see something that is not really familiar these days, because these days we are living in times where people will not subject themselves under authority. Things that doesn't happen in the church today, where people will refuse to be under authority. Though the Bible will say, if you will submit to God, then you are able to resist the devil and he will flee. To submit to God is to continue under God's guidance, is to continue to bow to all of his decisions. You submit to him in the way of accepting the methods of God, the methods of salvation, the salvation that is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly, we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus. Many people will come and claim these days that their enemy is Satan. But when you survey, when you look carefully in the lives of the people, you realize that actually submission is their enemy. Submission is what they hate. They hate submission. They will do every little thing that is in contrary to God. They will do every little thing that is in contrary to submission to God. And doing so, they will be following the ways of the devil. But we will claim that our enemy is the devil. So as we come to this text, as we come to this passage this morning, there are three things I would like us to draw from here. The first thing is that submission is a sign of humility. Secondly, submission loves righteousness. Thirdly, submission opens the heavens. So how does then submission become a sign of humility? We know that it is not easy that one will just obey unless one is humbled before God. That is why the Bible will say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, for he shall lift you up. Yeah, where we just read, Jesus Christ, we meet him in his early 30s. He's around 30 years of age. He is in that stage where many, many sons in this world, many people in this world will be independent and they will try to be self-sustaining. He comes before us in that kind of a stage where you will have sons who in this world have already decided the rules of how they will live their lives. They already set up the do's and don'ts in life so that they may pursue a certain goal in this life. That's what we come to see. We come to see Jesus who is in that stage where every young man is actually thinking of a future in this world, to build a future, to build a future with a family. But Jesus Christ, that is not what is in his mind. We see something unique. We see something very special. We see something that should challenge our obedience. Something that should challenge our submission. And consequently bring humility unto us. We see the humbleness of our Savior. In verse 13, the Bible says, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. We see Jesus coming to John, to be baptized by John. Here he is. Here is the Son of God. He is with men. He comes to be baptized with men. He comes to be baptized as a man. The darling of heaven, the great God, the great I am, he comes to be with men. He comes to be baptized as man. In this passage we see then Jesus' submission. We see his obedience to God as he begins to draw near, as he begins to go through the water of baptism, as he begins to submit under the ministry of John the Baptist, a ministry actually which was for sinners. Jesus comes to submit himself under a ministry that was set apart for sinners. People who will have to repent and turn away from their sins. People who will have to repent and then confess their sin. But here is Jesus Christ coming to submit under such a ministry. The question then that remains, why would the Son of God take such a long journey, traveling from Galilee, then coming to Judea? Why would the Son of God travel a long journey like this to be immersed in water with men? Why would he who knew no sin come and submit himself under a ministry of repentance? Friends, to answer that, we must see that he comes to make a public statement of obedience. Obedience to God for the sake of sinners. The Son of God is subjecting himself for the sake of those who will believe in him. And John, the Bible says, he says of him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God himself speaks of him and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. So as we look here at verse number 13, we see what drives humility. We see that humility is driven not by status. It's not a pursuit of status, but it's a pursuit of godliness. Humility comes because someone wants to be connected, or is actually connected with God. It's a pursuit of godliness. So as Jesus comes towards John the Baptist, the Bible says John will prevent him from being baptized. So it is clear from the mind of John, it is clear from the testimony of John, that the man that is drawing near does not need to be baptized. The man that is drawing near does not have sin. That's why John in verse number 14 says, I should be baptized by you, but you come to me that you should, I should baptize you. So we see here that the one who's coming to God is someone who comes from above, someone who's not subjected here in, on earth, on the things of this world, someone who does not have a sin nature. Listen to the words of John. You come to me. So John is declaring that this one is the sinless Lamb of God who does not need to subject himself under baptism. So we see here in this way, in this verse, a declaration that this is a sinless Lamb of God. So as John pulls back and then begins to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, we also see that this is the one who's above. Oh, we see the transcendence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that He is the one who's sovereign over all things. We see a declaration of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus is sovereign. He's above all things. But here He comes to be baptized with men, as a man, to be immersed in Jordan, where sinners are immersed, to walk down the streets of Jerusalem, the streets of Galilee and Judea. Why would the Son of God do to such a thing? So here in verse number 11, where we read last week, or previous week actually, listen to what John says as he brings a declaration who this man is. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is the Christ, that is the God who draws now near to be baptized by John the Baptist. Friends, here is the Son of God, the darling of heaven. He begins a new life. This is what it means. He begins a new life. He begins a life that he never lived before. Remember, Jesus Christ was never on earth before. He's just born 30 years ago, according to this, to come to earth. But he existed before. Now he's commencing and beginning a life that he never lived. A life of having human flesh upon him and living among sinners. So he comes to live that life. He comes to tabernacle among sinners, to live a life of hunger and thirst, to live a life of weariness and tiredness. He comes to live among the very same people who turned the honor of God into shame, the very same people who love vain ways and love to follow after lies, the very same people who will pursue a cause which will yet prove to be a delusion. He comes to identify himself with us. That is what is happening right here. You think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who love to pursue their agenda. But then you look at their lives, you look at the way they lived. You see that help is needed. If the Pharisees and the Sadducees are standing as the picture, or they are standing before the people so that the people may follow their doings, really, people need help. They cannot follow such leaders, such hypocrites, such sinners. Then the Son of God had to come into the world to take over. The Son of God had to come and take our place. The Pharisees claim to be religious. And that's what we see in this life as we live today. Sinful men will try to be so religious in pursuit of personal gains, to act so religious because they want to be rich, and then acting under the influence of lies and deception, acting under the influence of the devil, eating grass and drinking petrol, trying to deceive everybody. But that's what was happening at that time as well. There were people there misleading, misguiding the flock of God. And Jesus came to rescue the sinners from the wrath to come. So here what we see in his baptism, we see that the Son of God, he undertakes the life of sorrow, a life which belongs to me and you. He takes upon himself the pain of bearing our sin, a life of seeing men whom he created perish before him because of sin, perish before him because they love sin, and they continuing in sin without stop. Here in his baptism, he humbled himself before God because that pleased the Father. For there was no one found to qualify for such a task. There was no one found to qualify to be tempted in every way and to not sin. There was no one found to live a life leading to a full absorption of the wrath of God for the sake of sinners and sins that he did not commit. To become a propitiation for our sins. To become, in other words, a wrath remover. Jesus comes to stand so that God may pour his wrath upon him. And then by pouring the wrath upon Jesus, he removes the wrath upon us, upon those who will believe. He comes to be a ransom for many, to pay a price that no one can pay. Friends, this should teach us true humility. We need to see in this the love of Christ, so that we ourselves will do nothing from selfish ambitions and conceits, but in humility that we may count others significant than ourselves. So that we may not look at others and look to gain more things that profit us, but also that we may see how we can do things that profit others. That is why Jesus comes here. He comes in humility. He comes to teach us submission. He comes to teach us obedience. The question that I can raise, my friends, why then are we repaying him with such sins that we do each and every day? Why will you keep despising the work of the cross? Why will you not humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you? Friends, Jesus is teaching humility here. And if we belong to him, if we are his, we will be humble as he was. Because without such humbleness, no one shall enter into the kingdom of God. But secondly, we look at verse number 15. We see in verse number 15 that submission loves righteousness. Submission loves righteousness. So people will submit because they love the righteousness of God. That's what I'm saying. People will submit to God because they know that God is righteous. People will submit to God because they know that the righteousness of God is imputed unto them. It says here in verse number 15. But Jesus answered him, he's answering John now. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Not only did he show humility, my friends, but he wanted to please God. He wanted to fulfill righteousness. He wanted to replace that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, where Adam sinned. And the whole humanity was in him, sinned with him. I mean, he wanted to bring man to the right standing with God, to be together and joined and united with the God and the Creator of heaven. He wanted to break that enmity, that alienation that stands between man and God. He wants to bring righteousness in the world. He wants to replace that which the Old Testament high priest could not perfectly do. As they enter the holy place and they enter through to the Holy of Holies, they brought blood of animals, goats. They prayed for so long. They had to be prepared for a year to enter. They had to pray and ask the Lord to forgive himself. He must pray before he can take the sins of other men to God. And a chain was hooked in his leg, so that if he dies for the sake of the sins of people inside there. But here is the Son of God. He comes to set something new. He comes here to show us that righteousness is found only in him. He comes to be the perfect high priest who entered the holy place with his own blood. There we see that the righteousness of God will be seen in the world. The righteousness of God will be in the hearts of people. He comes here to fulfill that which he came to be. He came to be the righteousness of God, so that God will be exalted in the nation, so that God will be exalted in the earth. It says in verse 15, it is fitting for us. He's talking to John Baptist. He says, it is fitting for us. It is required for us to do this. In other words, so Jesus and John the Baptist, by participating in this event together, they will be doing the will of God. Jesus himself shall be obedient to all that God requires, just as John was obedient to all that God did require. In other words, Jesus is saying then, it is right for him to consecrate himself for the service of God. It is right for him to fulfill on our behalf all that the Lord commanded, things that we and you could not fulfill. He says it is right for him to make a way so that me and you may be adopted as the sons and daughters of God. It is right for him to do this way so that he may pave a way for himself as he will go up to Calvary, carrying our sins for the sake of our righteousness that is found in him. So in other words, he's agreeing to his initiation of the death of the cross. That is why he's going to the water. He's agreeing that one day I will be slain for the people that I carry now. One day I will be slain for the people that I identify myself with right now. Luke chapter 12 verse 50. Listen to what he says, referring to his death. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus knew. He knew from the start the hardship, the pain and the sorrow that he will carry for us. But here, right now, what is important is that he is publicly declaring that he will be carrying our sins and our sorrows. If he identifies himself with us and goes to the water to be baptized but does not have sin, he's showing that he's willing to do anything for the sake of his people. But above all, to restore the righteousness of God. The book of Isaiah speaks of him who took upon himself the guilt of his people. So Jesus here comes to fulfill God's plan of redemption, and for him to perfectly fulfill then this plan of salvation, this plan of redemption, he had to be baptized. He had to go through water. He had to identify with you so that your baptism may count as well. We know he is in Christ. We know that the Son of God has rescued him from the wrath to come, from the garbage of sin. Friends, he says here, let it be so, for us it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus declares that all that he wanted to do, all that he wanted was to show his readiness to comply with all of God's righteous precepts. He's showing that here he was going to bow, he was going to be subject and obedient to God by keeping his laws and be righteous before him, but not for his sake, because he is already righteous, but for the sake of those who are sinners, for the sake of those who are just being baptized by John the Baptist, for the sake of those who have ran from the wrath to come, for the sake of those who have repented, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the sake of those who refuse to counterfeit repentance, those who will not join the Pharisees and come to John and say, baptize us, but they have not left their sins. Jesus is coming to say, I have my own. They'll be righteous, and they'll be righteous just as I am. I'm righteous myself. His love for righteousness gives us a perfect picture of the righteous branch who was to come into the world to restore righteousness. The righteous branch was to come into the world to shepherd his people. And the Bible says of him, of this Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 7, we know this text. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. He will uphold everything in justice, with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. From the time where the other kingdoms that Daniel speaks about comes to an end, and the kingdom of God commences in the world. From the time of his coming, he will restore righteousness and forever, for eternity. So if you come to him and the righteousness of God is imputed unto you, in other words, it's been given to you freely, you will keep such righteousness as long as we keep his precepts unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, the question is, do you love righteousness? If you do, will you then submit to God so that He alone may lift you up. For the sake of His righteousness in the world, will you submit to Him who came to save sinners, the one who came to turn sinners into saints, the one who snatched you from the garbage of sin, the one who directs you each and every day and speaks to you, the one who upholds the universe in the power of His hands. But thirdly, what we see here, we see something very special. It says here in verse number 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the river, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him." Submission opens the heavens. That's what we see here. The Bible says, behold. Take a good look. Concentrate. Look serious at this extraordinary sight. Something unusual. Something supernatural. Something which should cause you to pay careful attention. Because this is something that never happened. It never happened before. Now it is taking place. Here we see, the Bible tells us that the heavens opened. You must have the picture of a veil in the temple at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the veil that separated the holy place and the holy of holies, as the Son of God hanged on the cross and He said, "My Lord, my God, why thou hast forsaken me?" The Bible says that veil rented from top to bottom. So what we see here, we see a picture of something like that. The Bible says the heavens were opened. So the first heaven was opened. The second heaven was opened. The first heaven is where the birds are flying, the sky. Then the second heaven is the galaxies that we don't see even with our naked eyes. But it was open. It was moved out of the way. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We have that picture. A picture of one coming to knock at the door in the middle of the night. In a pitch black night. Not here. Not here. In Makaya, where it's pitch black. Where there's no electricity. And you come, you want to knock at the door. You see the door opening before you even come through. And you see your friend coming to embrace you as if he knew that you were coming. What remains in your mind if someone will do such a thing like that? Because that's the picture that is happening. This is something that was not anticipated by anybody. This is something that no one ever thought it would happen. Not even John himself. A picture of someone saying, "It is well. Come, you want to knock at the door. As soon as you put your foot in that man's yard, the door opens." What idea do you get? You get the idea that whatever you're going to ask from that house, it is done. It is done for you. Whatever that the Son of God will ask, it will be done for Him. And now, whatever those who are in the Son of God, can I say that again? Those who are in the Son of God, the heaven is open for them. Whatever they shall ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His will, it shall be done for them. Indeed, my friends, in His baptism, we see the picture of the lowest humiliation of the Son of God. Here is God Himself. The image of the invisible God shows that He will be humiliated. We see here Jesus giving an example of obedience, an example of humility to His followers. We see Him that He loves righteousness, challenging us to love righteousness, challenging us to love God, challenging us to love His way, challenging us to love one another. We will not be those who love righteousness if we do not love one another, if we don't love God, if we don't love His way. This is what we see here. But in verse 16, beautiful, we see that submission leads to a greater blessing. The heavens were opened. If you submit, the heavens are opened. We see here the duty of the Lord Jesus Christ being confirmed and being approved. The Bible says the heavens opened and they declared in that way the glory of the Son of God. the heavens open on Jesus, where God will show his affection to the world through him. The heavens were opened because God was saying, this is my son in whom I am pleased, yes, but so that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says the Holy Ghost descends upon him visibly in a form of a dove. He doesn't say the Holy Ghost is a dove. So don't bring your dove and think it's the Holy Ghost in the dove. There's no Holy Ghost in a dove. But it came in a form of a dove. And it descended upon him. It shows purity. Something pure. Something that cannot be explained. Landing upon the Son of God. Something pure. Landing on the pure. For the sake of sinners. That he may be able to absorb the wrath of God for us. Being strengthened to take the path that he was taking that day. To be strengthened that he may stand the test of time. That when he's taken to Pilate and he's taken to Annas, he's taken to all the kings of the world. And when he's tried, that he may stand. That also when we are tried, we may also stand. So the Son of God here is approved to be the right one to identify himself with the meek, the gentle ones. Who are the gentle ones? Those who have repented from their sin. So he's approved. This one identifies himself with those who have repented from their sins. Does he identify with you? I pray he does. So as Jesus emerges from the river, with the water still streaming of him, we see that something amazing is happening. Heaven is open to show that God is breaking through. Heaven is open to show that God is intervening in the affairs of this world. God is intervening through His. He's doing something new. He's no longer going to speak to us. He's no longer going to speak to His people by using an angel. He's no longer going to speak to His people by using an Old Testament prophet. He is no longer going to speak only, but here he comes. He will speak himself, but he will come then and set the captives free. He will come then and set the captives free from sin, from all infirmities and diseases. He comes to rebuke the demons in a way. That is what he comes to do. The heavens open to affirm that the man standing before John comes from above. The man standing before John is greater than all. He will speak of the things of heaven, though he will be found in fashion like a man, but he is from above. He will speak of the things of God. So there is something heavenly about this man. So that those who committed themselves then to him are not committing themselves to a man like John the Baptist, but they are committing themselves to a heavenly man. So they must expect in them, they must expect some heavenly influence in their lives. They must expect some heavenly anointing, if I may use that word that everybody uses. They must expect some heavenly function that sets them apart from everybody else. Those who commit themselves to him, they must expect heavenly taste on their dry bones. The Bible says, all of a sudden, the heavens were torn into two. They were cut apart. This is showing us that something was going to happen in the life of Jesus. As I've explained before, we remember the veil. This is the picture of that veil. Why is the veil torn apart, rent into two? So that we, me and you, those who believe, may draw near to God. That now we may be able to come to God. That we may be able to come to him in the Holy of Holies. We are not told much of what he saw when the first heaven and the second heaven was opened. We are not told much what he saw in the heaven, except that he saw the Spirit of God. But we do have a foretaste, brothers and sisters, of where we are going. We do have a foretaste in the Word of God. Remember what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter number 6. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphims. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their face. With other two wings they covered their feet. Then with two wings he flies. And the one called to another says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory, and the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who calls. And the house was filled with smoke, and I said to myself, woe unto me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So we see a picture here. Jesus is coming to a people of unclean lips. He's coming to a people who dwells with people of unclean lips. He's coming to me and you. But He says, not anymore. Do not worry about your unclean lips. Do not worry about the people around you of unclean lips. But I come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. So as the heaven rejoices, we see this as a picture of heaven rejoicing. That the Son of God is baptized for the sake of man. What a mystery this is, Bazalwane. Because the Bible tells us somewhere that the heavens only rejoice when sinners turn to God. But here, the heaven rejoices when the Son of God is baptized for the sake of sinners. The heaven rejoices here when the sinless Lamb of God is putting upon Himself the shame of man. So in other words, the heaven rejoices that those whom He foreknew, the ones He predestined, He shall call, they shall come to Him. He shall justify them, and they shall be glorified. He shall save His own. Those who seek Him with earnest seeking, those who call upon Him will be saved. The heavens are already rejoicing at the baptism of Jesus, foreseeing the multitude and the multitude and the multitude of people that will come to Him by the works of the cross. So the heavens, they open to encourage Him on the task that He was taking upon Him. So as the heaven opens, we see the picture of God's ear beginning to hear. Remember now, the Bible says the sin of man shut the ear of God, and the sin of man did shut the face of God from man. Now we see something different. God's ear is willing to listen. Now the heavens are open. When the children of God will pray to God, God will hear as long as they pray according to His will. Such a blessing. What a marvelous sight that we see. That we do not only come to God without hope, but we can still have hope. We have hope right now. We have got hope for the future. Whatever we ask in His name, He shall give. The heavens were opened. Look what He says here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Lalela ga. Now when the people were baptized, that is Luke's version, and when Jesus was also being baptized and was praying, He was praying and the heavens opened. So Jesus is praying first, then the heavens are open, so that we may be able to penetrate and go through in our prayers. We don't have something difficult to move. We don't have something difficult to bind and to lose. The heavens are open. We are the children of God. Christ has done it all for us. If we will believe in Him, if we will come to Him, if we will repent from our sins, if we can keep on coming to Him, if we can persevere. Oh my friends, the beauty of being a child of God, the blessing of speaking to God whose ear is not deaf to hear the cry of His children. What an awesome blessing it is today to see that knowing Him, we'll be able to speak to Him. That He inclines His ear to us, and for the very same reason that He inclines His ear to us, then we shall call upon Him for the rest of our lives. What do we get here, my friends? Submission opens the heavens. Submission brings blessing to the children of God. Submit yourself to the Lord. Be humble, for He will lift you up. The question, are you then in submission to God? Will He say of you, good and faithful servant, come inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Will He say to you, are you the one who submissive to God? Do you take serious to submit to God? Do you take obedience serious? Do you take righteousness serious? Do you take humility serious? Just like the Son of God. Are you the picture of Christ in this world? Whereby people will see and say, we know He's the child of God. Because He has set the standard before us. So my friends, it was significant for the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, so that we may learn humility, so that we may love righteousness, so that the heavens may be opened also for us. So as we appreciate then the significance of the baptism of Jesus, we must be reminded that there at the river, he took upon himself our shameful identity. He laid down his honor in picking up our scorn. There in that river, he prepared himself the road to Calvary, where he shall put on the cross and nail on that tree for the sake of our sins. And today, your Savior, he wants to be. He wants to be your Savior. Will you then cling to him this morning? Will you love righteousness? Will you lift up your eyes unto the open heavens and call upon him, so that you may receive the heavenly blessing? What is the heavenly blessing? The salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Friends, it was significant for Jesus to be baptized, so that we may learn humility, so that we may love righteousness, so that the heavens may be opened for us. And today we stand, the heavens are open for us. Today we stand with the righteousness of Christ in us. Today we stand with great humility, and we are reminded to be, as we think of these things, let us remember the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came and became a man for our sake, so that we may have a dwelling with him in the afterlife. May the good Lord bless us as we think of these things. Let us pray. Amen. Oh God, our Savior, oh God, our faithful Lord, thank you for your day, oh God, to remind us of humility, the love of for righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that the heavens were opened. Behold also the dove landed upon him, so that we may know that he is different from us, but he makes himself like us, humbling himself even unto the death of the cross. Help us this morning, O God. Help our concentration, our understanding, even through these challenges of wind and the tent blowing up. O our God, O our Savior, help us, O Savior, that we may draw near to you, O God, with the understanding that Christ did draw near first. He drew unto us, so that we may also be able to turn from our sins and call upon him. So I pray this morning, O God, that your word may be in the hearts of your people and may germinate and bring forth fruit, a fruit that endures. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we all say Amen.
Amen.
May we all sing as we stand hymn number 28, only three stanzas. It's a hymn of submission. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my hands. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let us sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We all say Amen. May the good Lord bless you, Bazalwane, even though there's so much wind. I'm grateful that we are here. Amen.